Amen. That is a wonderful song. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. It has been, at least a month or so since we've been in the book of Galatians, and it is good to be able to be back with you and share with you from God's Word again. And so we will pick up where we left off here in the middle of Galatians chapter 4. And as it has been a little while, we do need to kind of briefly do a bit of a review to remember where we are here in this book. And again, this is a book written by the Apostle Paul, and this is his first letter that he wrote. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and this is chronologically the first one that he has written. And again, it hadn't been very long since Paul had been through the area of Galatia and planted these churches. And he had gotten word that these Galatians were going and letting false teachers into the church and beginning to go after what they were saying. And that was, they needed to bring the law back into their salvation. Now again, they weren't denying that they had to have faith in Christ, but they were adding that not only did you need faith, but you also needed to keep the law. Otherwise, you did not have salvation. They needed to keep the days and months and years and all the different aspects of the ceremonial law, and also bringing in circumcision once again to be identified as God's people. And that's what we've seen so far in the book of Galatians. It is a book really designed to do one thing. That was Paul's main goal in this letter, and that is to proclaim the fact that salvation is by faith alone. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. Salvation does not come to those who are merely good or do good works or obey any sort of aspects of the law. The law could not save. It was never given for that purpose. Faith has always been the means of salvation. And Paul pointed that out as he made his arguments through the first few chapters. He went all the way back to Abraham, and that Abraham was justified by his faith. It was not his obedience that saved him, it was his faith. And again, it's not as if there's some combination of faith and works, or faith and obedience, that is the means of salvation. Our faith will lead to obedience, our faith will lead to works, but works are not part of the equation. And it is not as though God does a little and we do a little and somehow it works out in the end. It is God saves us, gives us Christ's righteousness through our faith. It is faith alone that merits or brings about salvation in our life. It's a gift of grace given to us because of what Christ has done. And again, it is all God's work. It is no work on our part at all. It must be God's work. Otherwise, all the glory would not go to God. But as we see in Paul's opening of this letter, he really lays out the facts of the gospel right in the beginning. And he says in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, grace to you, and this is his greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And right there, Paul lays it out. Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us. That's the gospel. We don't earn our deliverance from the present evil age. We don't combine with Christ's work for our deliverance. It's Christ's work. And our only part in that is the faith that God has given us to believe in Christ. And as he closes in verse 5 there of his greeting, to whom be the glory forever and ever. It's all according to God's will. It's all according to God's work. That is salvation. And he opens his letter with this reminder for them that it is all due to the will of God and all the glory goes to him. So again, the book of Galatians so far has been a very serious and very almost harsh book. This letter that Paul is writing, Paul gets right down to business. He opens the letter with his brief greeting, and then gets right into his arguments against what these false teachers were saying. And as we talked about before, many of his letters, he brings commendations or thankfulness for whoever he's writing to, but not in Galatians. Galatians is getting right down to business. Paul had an urgent matter to address, and that's what he has been doing. Paul has pronounced curses on those who bring in another gospel. He announced an anathema, or to hell with those who bring in a gospel other than the gospel of Christ. That's what he pronounces on them. He warned those who have been bewitched by these false teachers that have been led astray and deceived, and he even calls them fools. You foolish Galatians. How could you be deceived? And again, this has been a very strong proclamation of faith alone in Christ. And it has been very heavy on doctrine and very focused on what they needed to know. We've seen Paul as a theologian, bringing in the different aspects of his theology of salvation, mastering the reasoning behind this theology. We've seen him acting as almost like a lawyer, building his case, all these different evidences throughout this letter of why it is faith alone for salvation. We've seen him tapping into his knowledge of the Old Testament, bringing back into their memory not only the law, but the Abrahamic covenant, which was given first, and that was by faith. And even though the law came later, it could not annul the promise given to Abraham. And we saw that Abraham's children are those who have the faith of Abraham. And the blessings of Abraham will be passed along to those who have the faith like Abraham. And all of this was done to make a case for salvation by faith alone. And again, this is the great doctrine that separates true believers from many other faiths and different offshoots of Christianity that have come over the years. This is the doctrine of the Reformation. This is what the Reformers realized from Scripture. They needed to lay the groundwork of the separation from the errors of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, just like the false teachers in Galatia, had brought in other teachings, other traditions that had to be added to faith in order to be the people of God. And it was men like Martin Luther who read their Bibles, who saw in Galatians that justification is by faith, not by works. And so we've seen all this coming through in Paul's letter so far. And here, in this passage this morning, we see a change. We see a change in Paul's approach. Paul has really been hammering his logic and his reasoning in the letter so far, and really coming at these Galatians pretty aggressively. And here we see Paul turn and use a different approach. You see the heart of Paul. You see the heart of a pastor who had planted this church, who loves these brothers, and urges and pleads with them to come back to the faith that they once knew. Again, we left off last time in chapter 4 and verse 11, where he says, "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." That is to say, he was afraid they were never really believers to begin with, that all of his work was a waste of time. Because now were they showing that they never truly believed? Were they just faking it while he was there? Were they just putting on a good show? And now that a little challenge of these false teachers has come in, their true colors were showing? Is that what the case is? That was Paul's fear. He says, "I'm afraid for you." And now Paul is making a passionate plea to these Galatians and urging them to listen to him. Again, up to this point, there hasn't been one personal connection or comment with these Galatians. And here we see that change. Paul usually brings in personal comments or notes in his introductions and in his closings of his letters to really identify with these believers that he writes to. And we don't see that until here in this passage where he talks about his time with them and how they treated him and how he saw their heart for him. And he calls them back to that. And he begins with an urgent request or an appeal to them to become like he is, just like he did with them. So let's read our passage again this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. He says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing, always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have my doubts about you." And again, you can hear the emotion in Paul's words there. You can hear his heartbreak at what has happened to these young believers, these men and women that he was with. He planted this church, and it hasn't even been very long, and he's hearing them leave the teachings that he had given them, that he had taught them, the true gospel. The central point of this passage here is right in verse 12, is his plea for them to become like him. The Galatians needed to become like Paul, which is free from the law, free from the Mosaic law. Paul, a Jew, a Jewish man who has been brought up in the best teachings the Israelites had to offer. He was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There was no more qualified of a Jew. And even he is free from the law. If anybody was not free from the law, it was Paul. And yet he's saying, "You need to become like me. I'm free." And he says, "I became like you," which is not under the law. Paul longs for these Galatians to return to the zeal they had for the gospel, not for what these false teachers were bringing in. And at the end of this passage, Paul compares himself to a mother who has given birth to these Galatians, and yet he fears for their spiritual death. He longs for Christ to be formed in them, and he again is astonished that they are giving themselves over to this false doctrine, this false gospel. He's expressed that several times throughout this letter, right in chapter 1, verse 6, and then in chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, and even earlier in chapter 4, verse 9. Over and over again, he is telling them how astonished he is that this could be happening in their life. There are really four points that we'll see this morning in this passage. Number one, you see Paul's appeal to them in the first part of verse 12 there. Paul's appeal. And that's going to be the first point. And then you see Paul's remembrance. That's the second part of verse 12 through verse 16. Paul's remembrance of his time with them and what he did with them and what they did for him. And then in verses 17 and 18, you see Paul's warning to them. And then he closes in 19 and 20 with his desire. So you have Paul's appeal, Paul's remembrance, Paul's warning, and then Paul's desire. So let's start here in verse 12 with Paul's appeal to them. And that's what he says here. He says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you." So again, Paul is begging these Galatians to imitate Him, to become like Him, to live like He does. And this clearly means that they are not to live according to the requirements of the law, the binding of the law. And again, as I mentioned before, it is a bit ironic that Paul, of anybody, would be one who is free from the law, and yet these Gentiles, these Galatians, were placing themselves back under what Paul himself had been freed from. Paul was raised in the law. Paul was raised from childhood, keeping every aspect of the law that he could. And he, of all people, knows that the law does not save you. He was keeping the law as best as he could when Christ came to him and he was converted. And that's when he realized the law doesn't save you. It's Christ who saves you. He has been set free from the law. He became like them, Gentiles, not under the law. So he's urging them, become like me. Paul, again, is become like the Gentiles. So it makes no sense for the Gentiles to try to become Jews after Paul has been with them and taught them what the true gospel is. And you see Paul's care for them, his love for them, as he says, brothers. He's just gotten done his arguments and his reasoning and instance after instance of his evidence for salvation by faith. And then he says, brothers, please become like I am. I'm urging you, pleading with them, become like me, because I've become like you. He wants them to grow. He wants to see their maturity in Christ. And we'll see that at the end of this passage. He wants Christ to be formed in them. And that can't happen while they believe this false doctrine. If they follow Paul's advice here, Christ will be fully formed in them. They will begin to grow in Christ's likeness. But also, becoming like Paul means that the Galatians will face suffering. They will face resistance from these false teachers. These teachers are there in that church. And Paul is calling them back to the truth, which will cause division in that church. It will cause them to reject these false teachers who are in that church. Again, it will cause suffering. But this is necessary. Paul is calling them to be like him, willing to stand on the truth. They cannot just give up ground whenever they face opposition. Whenever a false teacher comes in, they can't just give in to that. They need to be called back to the truth. And this, again, is so needed, so relevant for today as well. We rarely see believers holding fast to doctrinal issues. Many would rather just ignore false doctrine for the sake of getting along. People would rather compromise than confront. We would rather get along than call people to repent of their sin, to repent of their false doctrine. Sometimes Christians are called to be offensive because of the doctrine we believe in. The gospel is offensive. The gospel calls people to repent of their sin, their sinful actions, and their sinful thinking. When we are wrong in our thinking, in our beliefs, we're called to repent. We're called to call others to repent. We're called to tell people they're wrong. And that's not easy. And that's what Paul is calling these Galatians to do. You need to stand up and tell these false teachers they're wrong. And that is what every Christian is called to at some times, which means we need to know the truth. We need to know what God's Word says if we are to stand on God's Word. And again, this is exactly what the Galatians were facing. Apparently, they were too afraid of offending these Judaizers because they gave right in immediately to this false doctrine they brought in. They were making room in the gospel for the law. They were compromising. And as we saw in the last passage in verse 11 there, Paul is seeing this as possibly fruits of unconverted people. Was all my work in vain? If you are that easily compromised, were you ever a believer to begin with? True believers ultimately will not compromise on the gospel, on what saves us. That is the perseverance of the saints. You will persevere in your faith and in your Christ-likeness. You will continue to grow. And as we read from the confession this morning, that doesn't mean that at times a believer may fall into sin or even fall into false doctrine, but not totally and eternally. They will be called back to repentance eventually. That was one of the hallmarks of the Reformation, is that the whole life of a believer is one of repentance. We must constantly be repenting of our sin, our sinful actions, and of our sinful thoughts and wrong thoughts and doctrine. We must be constantly reforming ourselves to what Scripture says. And that's what he is pleading with, begging these Galatians to do. Come back to what he taught them. Become like him once again, because he has become like them. So that is Paul's appeal to them, and that's really going to be his thrust in this whole emotional plea to these Galatians, to become like him once again, to reject this false teaching of bringing the law back on top of the gospel. So that brings us to Paul's remembrance, and we see that in the final part of verse 12 there through verse 16, and he says, to finish verse 12, you have not injured me at all. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. So Paul begins to remember or reminisce of his time with them. Paul had a very good relationship with the Galatians while he was there. But now Paul needs to remind them. He needs to remind them of what he was like with them, but also what they were like to him. They received Paul. They gave him a warm reception. And that didn't just represent their kindness and their human dignity, but it also has theological significance. Paul came as an apostle who proclaimed the gospel. He didn't hide that at all. People knew who Paul was. He was the one going around preaching the gospel. And the welcome Paul received among the Galatians was remarkable, because apparently he was not one that was easy to receive. Not just because of who he was and how bold he was and the gospel he preached, but apparently he had some illness that would have been hard to welcome and accept. It would have been hard for them to accommodate him while he was there. He apparently suffered from some illness when he proclaimed the gospel to them, and we don't know for sure what it was. Although some different commenters have different ideas. Some say it could have been to recuperate from the times he'd been flogged or beaten or stoned. That could have been what was going on with him. Or others say it could have just been a physical problem of his that he dealt with from his travels. He says there was a weakness of the flesh. It could be an illness, a sickness. It's probable that it was some sort of bodily ailment or illness rather than the effects of his persecution, because later on he says in verse 15 that they would rather gouge out their own eyes and give them to him. So perhaps it was an eye disease or illness. There could be malaria, as some have suggested, because malaria can sometimes affect the eyes. So we don't really know what the issue was, but for whatever reason, it was something that was a burden to them to accept him, to bring him in. And he is reminding them, you know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And they welcomed him. the weakness of Paul here was that, in fact, a pathway to the gospel. It was a pathway to Christ's strength in him to proclaim the truth to these Galatians. Paul teaches regularly throughout his letters that his suffering, his weakness, was a means for God to show his strength through him. God's regular pattern is to display his strength in and through the weakness of his servants that he calls to his ministry. And whatever it was, Paul's sickness and suffering was not astonishing or surprising to him, because that's exactly what he expects. That's what he's been called to. And he continues in verse 14, "In my trial, this illness or whatever it was, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject," which suggests that they could have. It could have been a temptation to do so. "But you received me as an angel of God," or even as Jesus Christ. Paul here indicates that his illness was a temptation to these Galatians to reject him. It could seem to be a sign that Paul's message was not from God. Now, surely a divine message would be accompanied by the strength of God, right? Rather than the weakness of the messenger. God wants you to be happy and healthy and wealthy, right? How could someone who is battling an illness actually have God's message? That could be the temptation they would be facing. That could be a challenge for them to accept him. But you talk about a passage that refutes the prosperity gospel. That you must, God wants you to be happy and healthy and wealthy. Otherwise, you don't have enough faith. Paul was never wealthy or healthy. But he wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. God wants you to be obedient. God wants you to obey by placing faith in Christ. The Galatians realized that Paul was God's messenger despite his suffering. And that's what the word angel there can also be, the word messenger. You received me as an angel or messenger of God, one sent by God, even though I was weak and I had this infirmity. You still accepted me as from God. And not only that, they accepted him as they accepted Christ in the same way. There was no hesitation. There was no temptation on their part. Just as the Galatians heard the faith, the message of Christ crucified, they also realized that the message proclaimed by Paul, even though he was weak and unhealthy, was the message of salvation. Paul's bringing to their mind what it was like when he was there. That even though they had every reason not to believe, they believed. And they welcomed him in. And he preached the gospel. And they accepted the gospel. As one commenter said, this response to Paul is a clear demonstration of Christian character at work in these Galatians. And it is evident that the Spirit is at work within them already when encountering Paul. That's why he begins this paragraph with brothers. Brothers, I'm reminding you of what it was like when I was there. Come back to the faith that you accepted at first. And then he adds in verse 15 here a rhetorical question. He says, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed?" Another way of saying this, where is the blessing that you had? He's asking a question with an obvious answer so they will realize their error. When Paul came to them in this weakened state, they welcomed him with joy, and his presence was accompanied with blessing. And basically he's saying here, what happened? Where did that go? You welcomed me at first. You approved the message I gave you at first. You believed it. And you had every reason not to. And yet, now, you're saying that that's not enough? Now you're saying that faith is not enough for salvation? Now you're rejecting the message that I preached and accepting the message of these false teachers? What happened? What then was the blessing you enjoyed? He continues, For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. This is Paul reminding them of their affection for him, their joy at receiving salvation, receiving the Spirit. They were so joyful to have Paul and his message there that they were willing to suffer themselves for him. They were willing to gouge out their own eyes for Paul. Again, some suggest this is related to Paul's weakness or illness that had to do with his eyes. And so therefore, they were willing to give him their eyes if that was possible. But regardless of what the issue was, they were willing to go that far because they loved Paul, because they accepted Paul, because they believed Paul in the message that he had. And then he continues with another question. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? This change in Paul's relationship with them is astonishing. Opposition to Paul is equated to opposition to his message. They reject his message, they reject Paul. He's not accusing them of being actual enemies, but he's pointing to what you're doing is an enemy of the gospel. What you're turning into by going after something that can't save you is in fact rejecting the gospel and making you into an enemy of the gospel. And he's hoping that these strong words will bring them to their senses, so that they again will return, become like he is, free from the law. So that is Paul's remembrance of what he was like with them and what they were like with him. He came to them in weakness, and they had every reason to reject him, and yet they didn't. They accepted him and his message. And he's reminding them, what happened? Am I now your enemy? My message hasn't changed. What happened? And so we turn now to Paul's warning to them. Paul's warning in verse 17, he says, they, meaning these Judaizers, these false teachers, these ones he's been challenging this entire letter, he says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. These guys were very passionate. They were very winsome. They were very charismatic. They got them on their side pretty easily. But that isn't everything. Zeal, passion, charisma, that's not everything. Zeal is not pleasing to God if it's not accompanied with knowledge, with good doctrine. As Paul says of the Judaizers, probably speaking of these very Judaizers in Galatia, as remember this is one of his first letters, and later on in Romans chapter 10, he's explaining what Judaizers are like. And in Romans 10, verses 2 and 4, he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." This is Paul's characterization of Judaizers. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And that's a problem. There is a type of even missionary zeal which God is not pleased with. Just because someone is passionate and emotional and charismatic about their cause, that does not mean they're right. Somebody can be very passionate and wrong. And this is a tactic of many false teachers. They make people feel bad about something or even make them feel guilty. And many undiscerning Christians are led away into false teaching because of their big heart. They play on people's emotions. They play their heartstrings. And without knowledge, they are led into false teaching. Now, these teachers, these Judaizers, surely they claimed to include the Galatians and the people of God. That was their whole point. In order to be the people of God, you have to follow the law and be circumcised and all these things. But as Paul says, in fact, they were excluding them. They seek to exclude you. What they're doing, what they're teaching, in fact, removes you from the people of God. And another mark of a false teacher that these Judaizers are showing is their desire to be liked. They desired to look good to the Galatians. He says, that you may be zealous for them. These false teachers, these Judaizers, they didn't care if the Galatians were zealous for God. They wanted them to be zealous for them. And this is a contrast to Paul. If Paul wanted them to be zealous for him, he wouldn't write a letter like this. But in contrast, he had a desire for them to pursue God, not him. These Judaizers' motives are corrupted by a longing of adoration and praise. And again, this is a mark of a false teacher. If a teacher is making it all about him and all about liking him and getting praise and adoration and wanting you to follow him, that's a pretty good sign that he's leading you in the wrong direction. So these Galatians are faced with a choice. They either follow the Judaizers or follow Paul. Either they show zeal for the true gospel or for the false gospel that they've been presented with. Now Paul gives a little explanation here in verse 18. He says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Now some versions, especially some of the older versions, in fact the older version of the New King James translated this as, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And that's not a great translation of the way this is worded. A better way to say it is it's good to be zealous for a good thing, or to be zealously sought for a good reason, or to be, as again, zealous for good. What Paul is explaining here in verse 18 is the zeal, the passion is not the problem. It's not that they're passionate that makes them wrong. It's good to be passionate for a good reason. Just because they're passionate, that doesn't make them wrong. But zeal for the wrong thing makes it wrong. It is not the teacher that is the issue. It is the teaching. Paul's not envious of his own reputation here. He's not saying, well, you're not supposed to be following anyone else but me. He's saying, look at what they're teaching. If other teachers had arrived in Galatia after him and preached the gospel and strengthened the Galatians in their faith, he would have rejoiced. That's what he explains to the Corinthians. When they were having divisions over this teacher or that teacher, Paul or Apollos or whoever else, he's saying, stop following men, follow Christ, follow the gospel. It doesn't matter who's teaching you. What matters is what they're teaching. It wasn't the fact that there were other men teaching them now. It was what they were teaching. Paul's point is not about the message. Or Paul's point was about the message, not the messenger. And again, this is a good warning for us as well. Don't be enamored or impressed with people or personalities. Examine the message. Make sure what you're hearing is true. Don't become so impressed with some preacher that you heard at a conference or online or wherever, in a podcast or whatever, wherever you hear them now. Don't be so impressed with the way they sound or the way they preach or how they use words. Listen to the message. Make sure it's right. That's what the error the Galatians were making. They were being won over by the zeal of these Judaizers and missing the message, missing the false gospel that was being brought in, and in fact falling for that false gospel. They were not being discerning. And we need to be discerning. And that's Paul's warning to these Galatians. Don't be persuaded by their zeal, listen to the message. And if you listen to the message, you can see their message is different than Paul's, and their message is wrong. And that leads us, lastly, to Paul's desire. And that's in verse 19 and 20. And he says, "My little children, for whom I am in labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Or, "For I am in the anguish of childbirth again." Now, this is a strange illustration. Paul is comparing his ministry to them as the labor of childbirth. Now, this doesn't mean men can get pregnant, right? As is commonly seen in today's world of craziness. What Paul is saying is he's labored over them to bring them to the point of salvation and faith. He worked hard to bring them the gospel. They've already experienced new birth, and now they're acting like they need to be born again. Again. He's saying, "You make me feel like a mother who has to give birth to the same baby twice. I worked hard to bring you to this point, and now you've gone all the way back, and I have to bring you back to the basics of faith." He is like a pregnant woman who has endured the agonies of bringing the gospel and having it finally be believed. They were born into the kingdom of light. He had labored intensively and painfully to see that happen, and now he's got to work all over again to bring them back. He feels like he is in pain. He is enduring the same pain he's already endured all over again. And this time, it is that labor until Christ is formed in you. At first, it was until Christ is in you, and now it is until Christ is formed in you. If they are believers, they have Christ. Now, they need to be sanctified, that Christ would be formed in them, that they would become into the image of Christ. Paul desires them to grow in Christ-likeness or sanctification. They must be formed into Christ, but it must be by right doctrine. They cannot be formed into Christ if they are straying from salvation by faith. If their doctrine is wrong, they will not be Christ-like. You must have good doctrine in order to grow more like Christ. And he closes here, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have my doubts about you. This letter Paul is writing cannot replace face-to-face interaction and correction. Where Paul can engage in conversation with these Galatians. If he was present with them, he could respond to every single issue and question they had. But since he is not present with them, he is absent, he has to write this letter. He wanted to make things right. He wanted to care for these believers. But for now, this letter would have to do. So again, we see Paul's heart for these Galatians in this passage this morning. We see several things in this text. We see that although he's been harsh up to this point, Paul is writing them as a friend, really as a father in the faith, that his little children have gone astray. And he is pleading with them, begging them to come back. He reminds the Galatians of the love they had for him and the love he has for them. And he asks the question, am I now your enemy? Remember how much we loved each other when we were together? And now I'm your enemy because I bring you the truth? The same thing I told you before? And now we're enemies. And this is all to bring them back to where they started. We need to show concern and care for each other. And as the song says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We also see in this passage that they are called to be like Paul, free from the law, but also called to suffering. As Christians, we are called to suffering. When these Judaizers came in, they should have opposed them. They should have stood up to them, which may have brought suffering. But suffering is necessary. We cannot just keep compromising to avoid opposition. We cannot be looking for the easy way out of everything. Paul pleads them to become like he is. And if they follow that advice, they will face suffering. But Christ will be formed in them. We are called to suffer like Christ. We are called to suffer like the one who suffered for us. They will face resistance and opposition from false teachers. And they will need to continue to suffer for the cross. This is necessary. And the same is true for us. We cannot just give ground when we face opposition. When we face someone who disagrees with us, or disagrees with us strongly, and calls us wrong, and says we're a bigot, or we're whatever, we're unloving, we're hateful. If you believe that, you must hate me. We will face opposition. We can't give up on what we believe, as is the case for so many. To avoid conflict, so many compromise. Many are afraid of offending people, so then they offend God. We need to stand firm in what we believe. We need to stand firm in what God's Word says. We don't need to go offend people for no reason. We don't need to go looking to offend people. We need to realize that our gospel, the one we believe, the one that has saved us, is offensive enough. But we must stand on it. We must stand for what God's Word says. These Galatians were compromising, and Paul is calling them, rather, to suffering. True believers will not compromise the gospel. They will not compromise on what it is that saves them. And we cannot compromise on the essentials of our faith and on what God's Word says. We must be willing to stand firm in the face of opposition. We also see, the last thing here, that we must be discerning. That's what the Galatians were not doing. They were falling for the zeal of these false teachers. And again, zeal is a good quality as long as it's directed in the right direction. Zeal is good when it's for something good. Paul wants them to be zealous for good things. But don't be persuaded by zeal alone. Paul is not concerned that other people are there teaching or other men have come in after him. Paul sets up other pastors after him all the time. He's concerned with the message. That's what they were teaching. Don't be captivated with people or personalities. Always be examining the message. Don't be impressed with a preacher that you like to listen to or you've heard online or whatever it is. Listen to the message. We must always be discerning. And for that to be true, we must always know what we believe. And we need to stand firm on what we believe. We need to know God's Word. We need to stand for God's Word. Let's pray this morning.